Have your Bibles with you. I hope you have your Bible with you. If you have your Bible with you, show it to me. You got a Bible? Anybody got a Bible? Good. If you got electronic, that's okay. That counts too. Just don't be playing Tetris on it during the message. And try to improve your score. Some of the if you're under 30, you're going, what's Tetris? I played it one time. It bored me to tears, and so I said, well, that's the end of computer games. Thank you, Christopher Chase. You have your Bible. I want you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and then I want you to find verse 17, and we'll read there. This is Paul's instruction to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper. We were hoping that Pastor Peter from Africa Renewal Ministries would be with us this morning, and we would do a service together, celebrating the Lord's Supper together, and we'll have to do that another time. His visa just wasn't in order, and so he couldn't come. But we are having the Lord's Supper today, and we're talking about the abundant life that God wants us to have. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. And so in our Abundant Life series, we're talking about over the last couple of weeks about what the abundant life looks like. And it looks, the abundant life looks like church. It looks like together with God's people. And so in the context of this series on the abundant life, today we want to talk about communion. I want to bring God's word to bear on what we do and how we practice communion. So if you found 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17, the word of God says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, hey, when y'all come together as a church, this is a train wreck. I want you to listen to what he said. Now, some of you go, I know, I've been to that church, but just hang in there. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry. Another gets drunk at church. Now, some of you think, man, I've had some bad church experiences. I bet you've never had that church experience. What? Paul says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, Paul writes, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, or drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're going to pray. This morning, I got a call early this morning, a little before 5 this morning, from Christy Rabinowitz, letting me know that her husband Charlie had gone to be with the Lord about 3 in the morning. And some of y'all know Charlie, and some of you that go to school with the Rabinowitz boys know of Charlie's situation. But Charlie and I came to know one another probably 10, 12 years ago. He did a surgery on my daughter's heart, a procedure, and that's how I came to know him. And then he became my cardiologist and did a procedure on my heart. And Charlie has been a great encouragement to me, and I'm grateful for him, and I'm thankful that today Charlie knows every word of that song that we just sung. He has not forsaken us. He's not left us alone. He's not abandoned us. All the promises that Jesus ever made to Charlie are fulfilled today. And that's the Christian's hope. We grieve with Christy and the boys, but not as those who have no hope. Others have experienced loss this week. Aunts, uncles, a five-year-old boy, a mother. So our church family has a lot of grief being experienced right now, and we grieve with them, hoping in Christ all the while. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your promises. They are good and true. Your word tells us, Lord, that we are saved to the uttermost. Life nor death can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are convinced of this, Lord. And so we offer up praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving. To you be glory and majesty and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. For you are the greatest. You are the highest. You are the smartest. You are the best. You are the most powerful person in all of the cosmos. There is none like you. And you've come and you've called Charlie by name. You know us by name. More than that, you know everything about us. You know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know that our frame is but dust. You have empathy with us and for us in our weakness. You have come to redeem us at the price of your only begotten. And so together this morning, Curry Creek proclaims, hallelujah. So say it together, church. Hallelujah. Say it again, church. Hallelujah. And we also cry, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here's the situation in Corinth. And Paul is writing them. You talk about a jacked up church. If there was the definition of dysfunctional, it's Corinth. And all you have to do is read the book to know what kind of problems they have. And one of them is the Lord's Supper. Now, it was probably in this context, it was an evening meal. And the church would gather together and it was really intended, at least in the century after Corinth, the church would gather on Sunday nights. And anybody that had a need would come and they could get a meal or provision for the week. And so it was a love feast. Now, how did we get from that to this? Well, let's look in the text and we'll, Lord willing, go through all that and try to pull all this together. The thing that I want us to understand is you and I, and we say this, and I understand, you understand, I believe you understand, and I believe I understand what we talk about. We're going to come together for worship this morning. Isn't that what we say? We're going to have a time of worship. And that's okay, but I want us to really, it would be best if we got out of the mindset that worship is something that we only do on Sunday mornings. See, all of life is worship. We've looked into that. Now, a couple of texts, if you'll turn back in 1 Corinthians, really to chapter 10, find 1 Corinthians chapter 10, then verse 31, and I'll read that to you. So, Paul, in other words, he's talking about eating and drinking. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Y'all know that. Y'all know that one. And you go, wait, that sounds incredibly similar to the Colossians passage that we looked at last week. And you would be right, because the same author wrote both of them. So in multiple places in God's word, he's saying, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if that's true, and it is true, and it ought to be true, then all of life becomes worship, not just what we do on Sunday mornings. Especially, I don't want us to compartmentalize our lives and say, well, I'm at work, or I'm at home, or I'm at leisure, and now I'm at church, and at church, I've got to do worship. Now, ladies, if you don't know this, this is how we as men survive. This is our the perfect scenario is that I go to work world, I'm in my little waffle square, and then I leave that square and I go to my home square, and then I go from my home square to hunting or fishing or whatever. I can't imagine anybody not hunting or fishing, but whatever they do for recreation, that square, and then we go to church and that's our square. And we what men do is we go from work world and we close that door and we come home and we Lord willing, we do family world. We engage in family world. And so we like to compartmentalize our lives, because that's how we survive. Because the truth of the raw, ugly truth of the matter is we do not multitask. We just don't. God wired us to I'm in this room and I left that room and I'm now in this room. And for the ladies, y'all are all together. Everything is all together. And what Myrtle said on the phone 12 years ago has something to do with your mother, whose third cousin called you the other day about a problem in your yard. And y'all, I don't know how all that works, but it works with y'all. For guys, it's like, I'm just wanting to watch TV. Here's my world. And what we do in life is we compartmentalize it. All of life is worship. Why? Because the highest, greatest, grandest thought that we could ever have is Jesus and his love for us. He's the best. He's the greatest. He's the smartest. He's the grandest. So the highest thought that we can ever have are thoughts about Jesus. And the thoughts about Jesus penetrate the heart and then and fill the heart with spirit and truth. Because that's the only way we can worship, according to John chapter 4, what Jesus said. True worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So if we're going to worship in spirit and truth, these great truths of who God is and what he's doing have to penetrate our heart. And from that comes the outflow, and that outflow manifests itself physically. The internal, the essence of worship transpires in the heart, but from the heart comes the proclamation. Have you ever known a CrossFitter that didn't tell you they were a CrossFitter? Yes or no? Have you ever had a vegan tell you they're not vegan? Have you ever had somebody that is gluten intolerant not tell you they're gluten intolerant? Why? Because if it's meaningful and important to us, we share it. Well, if we'll do that with our diet, how much more so Jesus? See, the problem is we've not allowed the grandeur and the glory and the awesomeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has not become our greatest treasure. And when we treasure him above all things, out of that comes a manifestation of worship, physical manifestation of worship. What does that look like at Curry Creek? Well, it looks like baptism. It looks like Lord's Supper. It looks like singing. It looks like preaching and sitting under the authority of God's word. That's what it looks like. So there's these external expressions, these outward expressions of an internal reality, which is what Paul is driving at. He's going, you guys are getting together and each one's looking after his own interests. You're just gluttonous. This moves beyond Deacon Jones taking more potato salad than he ought. This is people gorging themselves on food and getting drunk and intoxicated at a church gathering. And Paul's point is, you're not here for the Lord, you're here for yourself. You're just here to gratify the self. And if we're not careful, in worship we do the same thing. I'm here to gratify the self. Well, I don't like that style. Well, nobody asked, number one, and number two, it ain't about you. Well, I didn't like what the pastor said. Well, it's not about you. And since when did you become the object of the direction of the preaching? You see, I'm here, we're here for the other. We're here for one another. We're here to serve and love one another. Because Jesus is the greatest, highest, grandest, most incredible person that we've ever met. And he has died for us and filled our hearts with worship. And from that should come the outflow known as worship. We celebrate through these outward forms. Notice that Paul says, when you come together. When you come together. This is not some abstract notion of the universal church. Now, do I believe in the universal church? Yes. But I believe in the local church. And God's not called me to the universal church. God's called me to this church. When you come together, there was an identifiable body. It wasn't an abstract that there were a group of people called Corinthian Christians that gathered in some location in the town called Corinth at a specific time in a specific place in history. It was a local body of believers. Why am I a local church guy? Because the New Testament is directed toward local church. Not abstract, local church, context. When you come together, Paul writes, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. I don't know what you're doing, Paul says, but it ain't about the Lord. And so then he gives him instruction. I'm going to take some time, I believe this summer, the Lord's laying something in my heart. I'm going to take about a month, maybe 3 weeks to a month, and all we're going to do is talk about the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about different ways of looking at it, if you will, through the lens of Scripture, obviously. And I really wanted to give you some doctrinal background, but today is not that day. Let's just look, go. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Paul was differentiating between normal eating and drinking. You go, how do you know that, John? Because he says you have homes to eat and drink in. So there's a difference between what transpires at home and what transpires in the church when it comes to supper. And notice in verse 20, it's called the Lord's Supper. Why do we call it the Lord's Supper? Because Scripture called it the Lord's Supper. Do we even call it communion? You could call it Eucharist. There's some undertones, some theological undertones to that that we might need to shake. It's the Lord's Supper. And you go, well, it ain't much of a supper. It's a little nasty piece of bread and some juice. That's the point. See, the point, this is not to satisfy you physically. That little wafer and that little bit of juice, the point is it's to whet, if you will, your appetite spiritually. We're feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is not intended to satisfy. It's intended to point to. There's a greater reality to which this points. It's an examination. Notice that Paul says there in the latter part of chapter 11, he says this, let a person, verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So there's this examination. Now, in other words, there's this introspection. And here's the deal. He's talking to who? Everybody say, who's he talking to? The Corinthians. It was a local body of believers. It was a gathered body of believers. It was a local gathered body of believers. It's just like what we're doing this morning. Setting was a little different. Clothing was probably really different. But it's a local body of believers gathered. And he says, examine yourselves. You see, what we do is, and this exacerbates it, which is where we are right now, but I want to get away from it. This exacerbates it. You know what this does? I take it and it's my little piece of bread and my little drink of juice. And I've got this private moment where I sit alone and I think about Jesus personally. In and of itself, nothing wrong with that. But communion is communion. And we're to think about it corporately. I'm not to have this privatized moment. I'm to have it corporately. We are having communion. We are celebrating the Lord's Supper, and we examine ourselves. So when we examine ourselves, what do we find? Anybody have a stellar perfect week? free from sin. Anybody? Got no takers on that one. So we acknowledge our sin. In fact, why don't we just do this? Turn to the person next to you and say, you're an incredible sinner. It's a little different. You're an incredible sinner. All right? Now let's flip it. Now let's turn to one another and say, and Jesus is an incredible Savior. Yeah. I'm a sinner, and He's a Savior. And I need one. Do you? I want you to look on the screens. We're going to say this together. This is our time of confession. And so I'm going to start reading and you follow along with me. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have wandered and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things we ought to have done, and we have done those things that we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us sinners. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent. According to your promises, declare to mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a disciplined, righteous, and godly life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Corporately, communion, we confess. Paul goes on to say, and he gives clear instructions about it. You'll notice in verse 24 and 25 that after we've examined ourselves, there's this element of remembrance. There's an important concept of remembering, that part of what we do is remember. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me, verse 24. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We are to remember. Why do we remember? Well, the Lord has given us this outward form to help us remember. And in those churches that do it weekly, it's a weekly reminder. Should be a weekly reminder of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. It enables us to remember. And there's a point in remembering, because you can't proclaim what you don't remember. Now, back when I was a third grader, you had to learn. You had to memorize your times tables. Anybody memorize your times tables? You had to memorize it. Now, why did you remember? You memorized it so you could. You recited it, right? So you recalled it. You went over and over and over and over. Not only remember, but you remembered in order to proclaim. And so when we remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us, it's a preparation for proclamation. For he says there, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so there's this element of remembrance. His death is the most important death in history. His life is the most important life in history. And we're to remember those things in order that we may proclaim. I'm going to call your attention one more time to the screen. This is a variation of the Apostles' Creed. And it's called the Apostles' Creed not because an apostle wrote it. It's called the Apostles' Creed because it contains the teaching of the apostles. So this is our proclamation. We have a common confession and we have a common proclamation. And through this common confession and common proclamation, we can share a common meal. Repeat with me. We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy, true Christian church of all times and all places, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We confess together. We proclaim together. And that brings us to the point of eating together and drinking together. And then at the end of that, I want to wrap it all up. At this time, I'm going to ask you to find your communion cups, and you can go through the process of opening that little top portion, taking out the wafer. And the cup. Father, as you are with us, we come to you in this most joyful and solemn moment. Lord, you've heard our confession, and you've heard our proclamation. And Lord, we now eat and we drink to your glory. Lord, we remember what you've done for us. And our hearts are full of joy, not sorrow, joy. The apostle said on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he distributed it among the disciples and he says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The Bible says in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood," which is an amazing thing. It's no longer a covenant of works, it's a covenant of grace. Grace that was given, grace that is to be received. "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I'm a sports fan, and I think y'all know that. Y'all ever watch a post-game celebration, whether it's, it didn't matter what it is, football, basketball, baseball? After the end of the conflict, they shake hands. Y'all ever see that? They shake hands, right? We don't really talk about it. It's just expected, right? But when a coach violates that tradition, we go, "Well, what kind of a snot are you?" Right? I mean, if we're offended by it. We're offended when that gesture at the end of the conflict isn't followed up on. We don't really talk about it, but we know. It doesn't matter if it's Little League all the way up to the major leagues. I mean, that's just sportsmanship, right? It's that tangible shaking of hands. Well, we live in, Lord God, please let it be on the tail end of COVID. We live on the end of that, and maybe that's not appropriate. But the thing, the churches used to pass the peace. They would proclaim peace to one another, and it was like there's this deliberately of coming together and going, "I want you to have the Lord's peace, even though I've been a jerk, and even though you've been a jerk back. Let's end the conflict, and we're going to have peace. Not only peace with God, but peace with one another." It used to be a kiss of peace. That's, you know, Baptists, we don't even like raising our hands very often. So if you're asking me to kiss somebody, it's really going to get weird. But the point of it is, right, we pass the peace. And so it would be expressed in this way, "The peace of the Lord be with you." And you would proclaim that as a desire, and then it would be reciprocated. You would receive the words by saying, "and also with you." That's evidence that you've received it. So whatever the week has been like, maybe it's been good, maybe it's not been good, but we've confessed our sins, we're right before the Lord. We've proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to one another. And now we can have peace. And so we pass the peace. And so maybe you just want to turn to the person next to you or in front of you or behind you and say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." And then give them an opportunity to receive it and reply, "And also with you." So let's do that together. Amen. And so let's do it together. The peace of the Lord be with you. Amen and amen.